In the second scene of the third act of William Shakespeare's famous play, Julius Caesar, Mark Antony stands before the citizens of Rome. I have a photograph of him. There he is. You'll notice he bears a striking resemblance to Ben-Hur, which is really weird, because Ben-Hur was Jewish, Mark Antony was Italian, Charlton Heston was American. I mean, who's to figure it out? But he stood before citizens in Rome, and he said, "Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ear. I come not to praise Caesar, but to bury him." That's what he said. And all these years later, and all these miles from Rome, I stand before you. Well, actually, I could sit before you. And I come not to praise Caesar either, but to launch a new series of sermons, which begins today and will extend to the Sunday after Thanksgiving, which is October 14th this year. And I say, friends, Romans, Matteo. So what we'll do this morning is chop the sermon part of our praise service into three parts, and I'll explain to you each of those words. And this morning, at this point, I'd like to begin with the word friends. And to do so, I want to explain to you what I understand to be God's leading of us in the year 2012. So here to begin, in order to understand what the word friends means in this series, I want to give you a snapshot summary of what those of you who have been here every Sunday in 2012 have been doing. I have it on good authority what happened first. I was a little predisposed for January and part of February, but the first sermon series of the year 2012 was called Costs and Benefits, and it was a series on the Beatitudes, and it looked at the benefits that come to a person who has benefited from the cost of discipleship. And the Beatitudes are that. It's the way Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount. And the benefits we saw were profound. To be a follower of Christ gives you these benefits. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called sons of God. These are all the benefits that come to us who follow Christ as his disciples. And then it was Easter. And at Easter, we focused our attention, of course, on Jesus and his suffering and his dying and, of course, his resurrection, and saw that all those benefits that we experience as followers of Christ were paid for by a cost, and Jesus paid the cost. But after Easter, we went into another series, the second series of the year 2012, and it was called Costly Grace. And it was a treatment of Matthew chapter 10, which was the speech that Jesus gave, the sermon, you could say, that he gave to his disciples before he sent them out as apostles. And there he explained to them, and it's written for our instruction, that although Jesus paid the cost in full, still there is a cost for any of us who are going to be disciples of Christ. And all the ways in which we must pay a cost in order to be his disciples, in order to experience all those benefits, can be summarized with a metaphor that is found in Matthew chapter 10. The figure of speech is taking up the cross. And we saw that that means obeying God regardless of the death that it means. A cross was an instrument of death. And regardless of the suffering and regardless of the shame. The cost we pay to be a disciple of Christ is shame and pain and death. And we looked at the fact that these days in this blessed part of the world, the only shame we ever experience comes from opening our mouths to say something about Jesus. But we mean to do that because we've experienced such profound benefits of being a follower of Christ, and God has poured his love into our hearts to such a profound degree that we need to speak of Jesus to the people around us who don't know him or love him. And then we got to the summer. And Nate and I shared the Sundays of the summer, and so there were two concurrent series going on, and both of them had this emphasis, the privilege and obligation we have as disciples of Christ to speak to our friends, to speak to people in our lives about Jesus, to show them the love of Christ and to speak to them of the truth of Christ. So I did a series from the letter of Jude called Beloved Contenders. It's online. You could listen to that or any part of that you might have missed that you'd be interested in. And Nate did a series called Always Be Ready based on 1 Peter 3:15 about how we ought to be always ready to give an explanation or a reason for the hope that's in us. Both of those series had to do with the same thing, which is speaking to our friends about Christ. So I'm starting this series explaining to you where God has been leading us this year, and the simple answer is this. Where is God leading us as a church this year? To our friends. In other words, God is leading us to the people that we would consider to be our friends in order to show them the love of Christ and talk to them about the truth of Christ. Now, in the title of the series, friends is code just as much as Mateo is, and I'll get to that a little later this morning. By friends, we shouldn't just mean the people that we would introduce to each other as friends of ours. Friendship can be more than just what we have going on with people that we're not connected to in any other way than through a common interest. Although I agree with C.S. Lewis that the basis of friendship is a common interest, and it's our common interest that can help us to develop friendships. But when we say friends in this series, we should be thinking about any human being that we're on friendly speaking terms with, relatives that we're not fighting with, but rather friends with, neighbors that we don't actually have any common interests in except for our postal codes, but we can be friendly with them and could be more friendly with them if we took the initiative to be so. And I hope that we will, and I hope that this series will show us how. I want you to picture it. You'd be thinking about someone who you would describe as a friend, whether they are, you know, commonly introduced as friends or whether they're someone else you're in friendly relations to. Can you picture yourself talking to those people? And maybe you are talking about something you've done for them because you were demonstrating the love of Christ. And then you get set up, and there's an opportunity for you to speak to them about Christ. And there you are. Can you picture yourself? There you are, having a conversation, maybe a conversation you've wanted to have for years. And finally, you've found the opportunity. And you're talking to them about what Jesus means to you. You're talking to them about the benefits of being a disciple of Christ. You're looking in their face, and you're watching for their response to your story of what Jesus has done for you. And I'd like you to agree with me that surely that's what friends are for. We begin a series this morning. We'll go to the Sunday after Thanksgiving, where we think about what God has given us our friends for and why he's given us to them as their friends. Friends, Romans, Mateo. Let's talk about that third one. Mateo is a man's name. It's actually a European version of our name, Matthew, and it means gift of the Lord. And 2 years ago, it became code for what it can be as an acronym, which is money, abilities, time, energy, and opportunity. There was a sermon series back in April of 2010. It was called Time to Sow. It was based on 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and in the middle of that sermon appeared this idea that the gifts that God has given us have been given to us on purpose. And at least some of the money and some of the abilities and some of the time and some of the energy and some of the opportunities that we have been specifically set up for us by God because he means for us to serve him in some particular way. So Mateo was invented in the year 2010. It was a brand new thing. And it really marked a turning point in the history, or you could say the trajectory of our church, and things have in some ways been significantly more powerful since that time. And I hope that the truth is that God moved on over a whole lot of us and just showed us what to think about our Mateo, about the gifts that God has given us. So we brought the idea back the next year in May of last year, 2011. The series from Hebrews chapter 11 was called Things Not Seen. And the idea was to consider the invisible possibilities around us and the fact that God has given us some of our abilities and some of our time and some of our money and some of our energy in order to create opportunities to serve him. And here we are a year later. And it's time to think about all of that again. But this year, it's Mateo with a capital O. And I think as God is leading me, I think as he is leading the church, we ought to be taking more seriously than ever the idea that God is setting us up to take opportunities to speak to our friends about Christ, or to create opportunities that aren't there but could be there if we put the time or the energy into it, if we used our abilities or our money to create the opportunities. We need God to give us the opportunities to speak to our friends. Some of us know that real well, because some of us have had these friends and an ache in our heart to speak to them about Christ for a long, long time, and nothing seems to happen. Or perhaps what did happen a while ago shut down the conversation, and they're still your friends, but you know they don't want you to talk to them about Jesus. But God has given us gifts, and I think if we ask him for them, he'll give us even more gifts that will provide us with the opportunity to speak to them. Perhaps firstly the opportunity to show them the love of Christ, and then the opportunity to speak to them the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And speaking of creating opportunities, you might have noticed in the bulletin, bottom right-hand corner, where the staff positions are listed, that there's a new staff position, officially as of today. We have now a director of community connections. And I'd like to introduce to you the new staff person. You're going to like this guy. His name is Graham Buchanan, and I'll call him to come forward now. Yeah, forgot that part. Yeah, okay. So we're going to talk about this whole idea, community connections, but just first of all, I'm a little confused. I thought you were the youth guy.
Great. It's been a big week, Mike. I am the youth ministry guy for the last 9 years, and I am in my final year of youth ministry senior high as we transition into this new period of Dave DeSmit taking on the big core, and he's going to be taking over the whole thing, and I'll be moving on to the community connections position.
Great, okay. Well, so, Director of Community Connections, that's the new reality. You know, I was thinking about the fact that the Christian Missionary Alliance, of which we are a part, no longer calls their missionaries because it's so politically incorrect overseas, so now they call their missionaries international workers. So I think it's just a matter of time before the CNMA is going to have to change their name. I suggest they change it to the Christian International Alliance. And that makes Graham the director of ComCon working for CIA. I really like
that. There's been a lot of codes this morning.
I know. I like that. So as our director of ComCon, you and I have agreed that the new career will begin with three big projects. And the first big project is another network of small groups, a different sort of small group. We've heard of two already this morning. There's the Tuesday morning women's small group prayer meeting. And then besides that, Lyle stood up and spoke about another year of life groups. Lyle's been directing the life groups for years now, and there's dozens and dozens of you in about a dozen or so groups. And those groups, which are now called life groups, long ago were called cell groups, have always had three things to do, which is loving, learning, and serving. And learning, loving, and serving. And the learning is particularly learning how to be a disciple of Christ. And then the loving is what small groups do for one another. They look after each other. They share the love of Christ together. And the serving is when the life group turns outward and sees a need in the church family or perhaps in the community and meets that need as part of what the group does. That's what our life group's about. So my question to you, Graham, is, another network of small groups, how will these new small groups be different?
Yeah, it's a great question. The Life Group Ministry for years have done an incredible job of building people up and providing so much leadership across this whole church. The number of people who have been in leadership for years have been part of the Life Group Ministry, been discipled for years, and are now really making an impact to this church. And some of those impacts have caused over the last few years for people to really want something a little bit more for their community, their neighbors. And it was this. There was an unrest of potential that I think we as a staff kept hearing about. We weren't quite sure how to address. And so I believe that community groups is one of the steps to addressing that unrest in a good way. So we're going to be doing the same three values, but we're going to kind of come at it from a different emphasis. We're going to talk more about what it is to serve in our community and serve our neighbors and our brothers and sisters. We just find it in our workplace and our friends who we just, as Mike said, just kind of bump into each other? How do we become people who just serve people practically, and then in that, showing them the love of Jesus? And so the love being more of an outward-focused love, and also in that, loving each other as a group as we go out and do that together. And there will be a form of learning together. We still will be in the Word. We'll still be trying to motivate each other with modeling the life of Christ. And so that will be an emphasis as well, but really trying to go at how can we be outward in all of our approach in doing life as a group of people with a missional approach.
Yeah, good. Okay, so what we're picturing here, we mean for everyone who's part of the Sunday morning crowd to be warmly invited into a small group, and we really do hope that all of you will find your place in a small group every ministry year. But what we're thinking is that with this second network of small groups, each of us would have an opportunity to think about the time and energy we have for a small group. And if in the particular point in your life as a Christian, you are seeing a need to emphasize your own growth as a Christian, your own development of your own discipleship, then life group is for you because that's the emphasis. But if, because of what's going on in your life, you see that what would be most helpful and most appropriate for this particular point in your life is to have a small group opportunity to reach out to your friends. I was thinking about the fact that Deb and I moved 3 years ago and developed friendships with three neighbor couples. And if I was starting a small group back then and both these networks existed, I might have thought to myself, no, this is a time for me to get into a community group. Because I'm in a new
community.
It's
not too late.
It's not too late?
No.
Excellent. Yeah. We'll talk. Because I've suddenly got these new friends, and the small group might give me opportunities that would help me to develop my friendship with them for the sake of the gospel. So that's what we're thinking. The second project of the three that you're going to start with is what we're calling special events, which would mean events of interest to the community. And I ask you, what sort of special events have you got in mind?
It's a fantastic question. This is piggybacking off stuff that's happened for years. We as a church have seen great family events happen over the years that have brought a lot of people into our church network of families, et cetera. And we've just been really exciting. And so we're continuing on that path. So I took this role on after TL decided to go get married. And then I took on a couple of the family events. We did two of them last year. We did a skating event up at the ice arena just up by Medway here. And we also then did an Easter egg hunt. And our goal was to kind of raise the value of what it is that for them to have a real outward, you're noticing the trend, an outward focus on what they are. Instead of it just being an event for our church family, which is always fun, always exciting, we want people to see how great and fun and exciting it is to be partnering with our church and our church family. And that is one of our biggest strengths. And so we believe that putting on those types of community-led events allow us to rub shoulders and encourage and also invite our friends from our neighborhoods to come and to see what we're all about.
Great. Okay, other staff members are busy at the same sort of thing. Lyle has got a really exciting thing going Tuesday mornings with the seniors drop-in. You might have seen the sign out on Wonderland Road. And then Chad and I, putting together the Sunday services, are wanting to make some services coming up, particularly community-friendly, like Thanksgiving. That would be an easier Sunday to invite people to, perhaps, than others. And then this year, Remembrance Day is on a Sunday, and people are looking for a place to go at 11 o'clock on Remembrance Day. Perhaps that's a great service for you to invite some friends out to church. So those two services will be a bit of an experiment. We'll see what we can do to make them more community-friendly than normal, though we always mean to be friendly. And I'm asking Graham to sort of strategize for us. We had a funny little thing this week. So I said to him, so in terms of all the other outreach things that are going on in the church from the other staff, I want all of those things to be run by you. And he said, you want me to run all of those things too? And I said, no, I didn't say that. He said, you did so. You said, you want them to be run by me. He said, want to be run by me. So we're working on our communication as part of our community connections. Right. And then the third project would be something actually in the community. Talk to me.
Yeah, so one of the things that we as a church have been blessed with is our location. And it's one of the things that we've been trying to figure out what to do with for a number of years. This is my 10th year, and I still think we ask the question, how do we do this? How does this work? And with the ministries that we have going at the church, we've just always been like, we're just already busy. So to think about how to actually create a different strategy just seems almost overwhelming. And so we're going to try and figure out how we can actually be a presence in our community and how we can be part of the community, which is a phenomenal place to live. We want people to see us as a beacon of encouragement and of resources and of truth. And we're going to try and figure out how our reputation as a church can get out there into our community. So we're going to be partnering with different organizations and different city initiatives that are happening. Funny enough, as the youth guy leaving out on good terms, as I've gone into the city and I've met with city, people who are running stuff that the city wants to put money into, which is always fantastic. The big thing that they want to see happen across the board are youth initiatives. So I'm like, oh, hello. That could be a really nice partnership. So there are a bunch of things that are already underway that we're talking through and how we as a church can be part of, but also how do we become strategic about how we can use some of the resources and opportunities mm-hmm. we have as a church to really make an impact in our community. And so that stuff is ongoing.
Excellent. So I just want all of you as brothers and sisters in the faith, members and friends of the church family, to feel very, very blessed. God is being very, very good to us. For us as a church to come to the place where we're ready to put a person out in the field, so to speak, to have a person directing our attention to the community is a great point in our development. And rather than having to go to somebody we don't know and hire a stranger and hope he can do fine with us in all of our particularities, to have someone in-house who can take that position. And part of the goodness of God is Graham being ready to take on a whole new challenge, and God providing us with Dave DeSmet to very capably take the youth ministry that Graham has been building for the last 9 years.
Yeah, can I just add to that? Dave DeSmet has been an answer to prayer in a lot of ways, because as you develop something for years, you don't want to just walk away and give it away. As leaders, you're always told to replace yourself and to give it to someone who's very capable. And he is that guy. And so it's been an incredible thing to see God not just push me in a different direction where I thought I was going to be a lifer in youth ministry, but then to provide someone like Dave was an incredible gift.
Yeah, we are a blessed people. Let's continue to praise God. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you, as so many of us would say we do. And I pray that as we look into your word just now, you'll help us to know you more and to know your will. Pray that you would strengthen us as a church in our clarity about what your will is for us in this coming ministry year. We think about our friends, and we think about the idea of having the opportunity to speak to them of the good news of Jesus Christ. We can imagine them attentive, wanting to know, eager to learn, and glad to receive the good news. And so pray you'll lead us, that we might be ready for the opportunities that we can trust you to give us. We look to you for that as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, Romans, Mateo. So what about Romans? Well, here's the deal. If God would be so kind as to give me, for example, the opportunity to speak to my friends about how Jesus saves, if he gives me the opportunity to communicate the gospel, I need to be real clear that I make good use of that opportunity by speaking what the gospel actually is. And there's no place in the Bible where the good news, the gospel, is more clearly explained than the book of Romans. So what I intend for us to do starting right now and for the next 6 Sundays is to look at Romans, because it is the actual gospel in detail. And we need to be careful that we understand it so that we're set up to explain it when God gives us the opportunity to explain it, and not some watered-down version of it, not some shot-down version of it, which is the easiest thing in the world to happen. Because the people that we have the opportunity to speak to might not seem ready to receive the real deal, or because we're not ready to explain and we're not sure how to explain what we do know. There's a question to start with. Why is it that the gospel so often does get watered down or diluted? I mean diluted or watered down in terms of leaving out the part about sin and leaving out the part about repentance from sin, or the part about God's judgment on sin, and God's wrath towards sin, and God's holiness, and God's expectation that we would imitate him in holiness. Why is it that the gospel so often gets watered down? I think often it's simply a wholehearted passion, desire for success. We're talking about talking to people we love, and we would so much like them to reach out to Christ. And some of the aspects of the gospel, if we work from the book of Romans, would seem to be off-putting. And so there's a great temptation on all of us who get the opportunity to speak about Christ to just kind of go easy and leave out the parts that seem to be difficult. But where does success come from? Solomon says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Success comes from God. And if we want God to give us success in reaching out to our friends with the love of Christ and then the truth of Christ, we need to do what he's called us to do his way. Our text this morning is from the first chapter of Romans, Romans 1, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul, in setting up this very clear explanation of the gospel in detail, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." This morning, I want to show you three things to note about the good news, about the gospel, from this verse. And here's the first. The gospel is what God uses to use us to save people. It's the power of God for salvation. But what sort of power? It's the power to change minds. That's what repentance means. There's no forgiveness without repentance. We need to lead our friends however we can or influence them towards repentance. We need them to change their minds about what their life is and what their life has to do with God and what God's law has to do with them. We need them to change their minds. And how are we going to do that? We're not. But the gospel is the power of God to change people's minds. And not just to change their minds, which is what repentance means, but to change their hearts so that they love the God that they did not used to love and did not know. We can't twist or turn or push or conform their hearts to be people of great love for God, but God can by his power. And the gospel is the power of God to do that. But it's God's intention, and Romans explains this as well, to use people to deliver the message, the gospel, which is the power of God. And so this is where we get to come in. In Romans chapter 10, as Paul is rounding off the argument, which explains the details of the gospel, he says, this is verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And the whole point in that passage where that statement is found is that there needs to be a hearing. And there can't be a hearing if there's not a speaking. Someone needs to speak so that people hear. And as they hear someone speaking, faith comes. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing you and hearing me speak the actual gospel, which is the power of God. So where does success come from? This kind of success, success in seeing our friends come to Christ, it comes from God. But the real thrill for us is his determination to use people. So what we need to do to be those people is really two things. And we often talk here, we've been talking now for years, about getting the gospel out to people who don't have the gospel, and then getting the gospel into those people we get the gospel out to. And the emphasis for the next 6 weeks will be, in accordance with that, getting the gospel clear in our hearts so that it can be clear out of our mouths. So the plan for the next month or so is to look at big words in Romans, which summarize big pieces of the good news, and figure out what the word really means, and get perfectly clear, if we can, at least pretty clear, if we can, about what that actual piece of the gospel means, get it clear in our heads. And then, and this will be part of the instruction in the sermon, figure out how we could get it clear out of our mouths to the people that God gives us opportunities with. Next week, the first big word will be righteousness. And what I want to show you is what righteousness is all about and why it is an inescapably important part of the gospel. It's what Paul begins to talk about, God's attitude towards the unrighteousness and the ungodliness of people in his own righteousness. And then we'll figure out how we could ever get that concept out to people. And I'm going to suggest that a good idea would be not to use that word, and not to use the word justification, which will be the next week, and Nate will look after that. And then not to use the word sanctification. Not yet, not at the beginning. Later on, when they're safely embraced by the faith and by the church and by God, it'll be time to open the Bible, and we'll get to those complicated words. But I'm thinking we need to know how to use the concepts which are the gospel without using the words that we find in the Bible written to Christians about the concepts. So the theme for the next 6 weeks will be all about getting the gospel clear in our minds and clear out of our mouths. And that's one thing that we should, because that's one thing we should note about the gospel. It's what God uses to use people like us to save people. A second thing from Romans 1:16 for us to note is that the gospel is easy to be ashamed of. That's why Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why does he say that? Because it's so easy to actually be ashamed. But Paul was determined not to be ashamed, determined to go ahead and say the things that comprise the gospel, even though he was tempted to hold them back because, well, because it's so easy to be ashamed of them. And we need to face the fact that we too are facing this temptation. And where God gives us an opportunity to speak, we will be tempted to hold back, but we must not, for we must not be ashamed. Writing to another group of Christians, those in Corinth, this is 1 Corinthians 1, Paul talks all about this. He says, "The word of the cross," that is the gospel, "is folly, foolishness, to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. The word of the cross, the power of God. And he explains later in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it pleased God through the foolishness, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. Now, in his day, the world was divided into Jews, that was his countrymen, and everyone else, and they all spoke Greek. So he speaks about these two great groups, his own group and everybody else. He says, "Jews demand signs, they're looking for signs. And Greeks seek wisdom." They've got great highfalutin ideas about philosophy and wisdom, and they're looking for that sort of philosophy. "But we," Paul says, "preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to his own countrymen, the Jews, and folly to everyone else. But to those who are called, Christ crucified, the message of the gospel, both Jews and Greeks, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." The word of the cross, the gospel, the message of Christ crucified is the power of God. So we must not be ashamed of it, or we will say something else which is not his power. So Paul made up his mind to stick with the good news, and we need to as well. In 1 Corinthians 2, he reveals this commitment. He says, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." It was a commitment he made. "I made up my mind, that's what I'm going to stick to, that's my message." He says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And what I see here is that I need to make the same commitment as Paul did, to stick to the message, Christ and him crucified, even though I get weak in the knees to think about talking to my friends about Jesus dying on the cross, even if it scares me, even if I tremble with fear, I need to be like Paul, who was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, knowing that his speech and knowing that in the ears of his friends and listeners, his message was not plausible, was not wise, but he went ahead and spoke. and knew nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, looking for a demonstration of the Holy Spirit, looking for the power which is the gospel. And I think if we grab onto that truth and work on really, really, really believing it, we will find ourselves emboldened to speak the truth about Jesus Christ and Him crucified to people who we expect will find it foolishness unless God would change their minds, God would change their hearts. And He will, because that's what the gospel does. And this is our third note. The gospel is, let's believe this together, the gospel is a powerful, life-saving message for everyone. Again, back in Romans 1:16, we read salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to everyone else. To everyone else. That's how powerful the gospel is. It can save anyone. No one is invulnerable to the gospel because it's the power of God. And here's an interesting little word thing. When Paul is writing in Greek, he gets to the word that is translated power. And the word he uses, the Greek word he uses, is dunamis. I only tell you that because you can hear what's come of that word. From that word, that Greek word dunamis, we get our English word dynamite. And the idea is great. You know, dynamite is nitroglycerin used to blow things up. And the gospel is the dynamite God has given us. It can blow up a person's unbelief. It can explode in a person's mind and change how he thinks about God. It can explode in his heart, and his heart erupts in love for God. And a lot of us know this because a lot of us can remember that happening to us. And we need to believe it can happen to our friends. Because why are they our friends? For what purpose has God brought these people into our lives and given us the opportunity to be friendly with them? Surely God is up to something. There are no coincidences or meaningless facts about us. So every single person we're friendly with is in our lives for a purpose. Whether they seem inclined to subscribe to a new religion, whether they seem open-minded or not, is immaterial. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And speaking of a mind being changed, I leave you with this question. Are there some friends in your life that you find you have concluded are hopeless cases in terms of the gospel? Have you written some people off, perhaps because you've talked to them so often about Christ, or perhaps because it's so obvious that there's absolutely no interest in their part? The gospel can change minds. And for the sake of the gospel, let us trust God to help us change our minds about our friends and not write any of them off. And then as God gives us the opportunity, perhaps with fear and trembling, we open our mouths and speak clearly the details of the gospel. And week by week from now till the middle of October, we'll look at some of those details. And each week, I hope we can each be imagining how we're going to have these conversations if God would give us the opportunity, as surely He will, if we sincerely ask Him for them, which we could do just now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for what You know, what we know to be true about Your grace, especially that which we know by our own experience. For many of us were people who were not interested in holiness, not willing to change our minds, not wanting to become Your servants. And then things changed, and we changed. And here we are wanting now nothing more than that people we love would similarly change. And we're not without the means. For we have the gospel written in detail in Romans, So we have the power, if we take the time to get it clear in our minds and learn how to get it clear out of our mouths. So help us, Lord, and challenge us, and show us which friends we should particularly be noticing by your leading. How great it would be if they were to join us in a while because of what the gospel did in their minds and their hearts. Lord, help us to be entirely willing to be those people that you use to deliver the good news to those who are dying without it. Help us, Lord. We dedicate ourselves to you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.